All right, let's turn to the book of Judges in chapter number 3. And we're continuing this study through the book of Judges. And you'll see the title of our message is The Hero Who Became a Judge. If you remember our introduction to the book of Judges, you'll remember we encountered a man by the name of Othniel. Othniel, if you'll remember, defeated Kiriath-Sefer. And his reward for capturing that city was the hand of Caleb's daughter. Now we come to the place in the history of Israel that they need a deliverer. So let's think about that. They come to a place in their history that they need someone to be their deliverer. Who's going to be that deliverer? Who's the one that's going to step up? And who's the one that God is going to say, I choose this person? We see the one that is chosen is the one who has led in the past. The one who has proven themselves. It reminds me of Matthew 25:21, which says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So what we find out is that we're faithful in the little things, and then we become faithful in the larger things. And if you're not faithful in the little things, how will God give you more authority over bigger things? And that's what we find in the leader. As a matter of fact, we talked about that in the men's Sunday school class today, and about the fact that a man who leads spiritually is a man who is a willing servant and needs to be faithful, like Joshua was to Moses. Joshua had to be faithful to serve under Moses before he could be the leader of Israel. And so that's what we find here about Othniel. When God needed a man to lead, he chose a man who had already proven himself. He'd already proven himself faithful to serve the Lord. That's why the New Testament tells us to lay hands suddenly on no man. Make sure it's someone that has proven themselves. And that's why I'm trying to encourage some of you men to take part in some things like the reading of Scripture. So you can be faithful in the little things so that later you can be ruler over many. So as we get into this book of Judges, we want to understand that what happens in this book is it reveals to us the sin which resides in the heart of man. God has been faithful to Israel throughout their history. And no matter how good God is to them, it seems like His people reject Him. We see in this book how they turn their backs on God. So there's some things I want us to keep in mind, though, as we continue to go through this book. First of all, I want us to remember that God proves Himself faithful. We see the continued faithfulness of God to His people. No matter how often they turn their backs on Him, He is faithful to them. We're going to see also as we go through this book the consequences of sin. We're going to see how quickly the people turn to idols when they are granted victory and things begin to go smoothly. We're going to see the denigration of the office of the judge. Othniel will be the best picture of a judge. And then every judge after Othniel will be a less judge. I also want us to think about the warning that Paul gave to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And so as we're looking into this book of Judges and we're looking at how God dealt with the nation of Israel, it's always important for us to take heed to ourselves, to ask ourselves, where am I at? Am I faithful to God? Am I allowing sin into my life? Take heed unto yourselves. That's important for us. There are some reasons also that we want to understand for this cycle of moral and spiritual decline that we see in the book of Judges. And we've talked about that, so I'm not going to continue to go over that. But why did they fall into this cycle of sin? First of all, because they lived in a state of disobedience because they did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. Second of all, because they served idols. Thirdly, they intermarried with the Canaanites. Fourthly, they did not obey those who had the authority over them. They did not obey the judges. And then they turned from God. So I want us to understand that there are some reasons why God sends oppressors against the nation of Israel. But I also want you to realize this. Remember, they're in the promised land. They were slaves in Egypt. And God brought them out of Egypt. And he told them, I'm going to take you to a place that's a land flowing with milk and honey. And if they would have been faithful to God, they would enjoy the blessings of living in Canaan. But they were unfaithful. And so they didn't get to enjoy the blessings of Canaan. As a matter of fact, they became slaves again. God brought them out of slavery, out of Egyptian slavery, and they were living in the land of promise, a land of blessing. And because of their unfaithfulness, they fell into slavery again. You know, what does that do for us? That tells us this. It encourages us that as we look at this land that they could not obtain, it urges us to look for a city whose builder and maker is God. A city who, the place that he has prepared for us. And a place where he is going to keep us from falling. A place where there will be no sickness, no sorrow, no crying, no death. See, we won't be living in a place that has giants in it. We won't be living in a place where there are temptations and sin. We'll be looking for a city, the city of God. And so as we look at the book of Judges, it's causes us to not set our stakes too solidly in this world, but to look for that city, that heavenly city where the throne of God dwells. And so it causes us to look beyond this world and look for eternity. I also want you to remember that this is not a chronological study of the book of Judges. There are periods of time when there is no judge. There are times when there are maybe overlapping times in the history. And you also understand that this is not the entire nation of Israel. Sometimes it's only pockets of the nation of Israel that's falling under the oppressor. But those are all kind of introductory statements, things I want you to keep in mind as we go through this study. So let's get to Judges chapter number 3 and verse number 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. I listened to that on reading the King James Bible to be able to pronounce that correctly, and I still couldn't do it. But anyway, and the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim. And the land had to rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. I'm going to move this a little closer. I got a comment last week about it being too far away, and they couldn't hear well, so I'm going to move it a little bit closer here. All right. So what's the first point we want to look at? The first point we want to look at is that the heart of the children of Israel is revealed here in verse number 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam. Once again, we see as we studied this book that the children of Israel did evil. And because they did evil, what does it say? It says, because they did evil, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. You know, this is a warning for us. Sometimes we forget the severity of sin. We forget how God views sin. We want to focus on the love and forgiveness of God. We want to focus on grace and mercy. But we need to understand what the Bible says about sin and how God views sin. Here's what the Word of God has to say about sin in Proverbs chapter number 6. He says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." And he goes on and describes those things. In Proverbs 5:4, it says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." And we need to understand how God views sin. God is angry with sin. God hates sin. Sin is rebellion against Him, and God hates sin. So we need to take that into consideration. We also need to take this into consideration is there will come a day when men will stand before the Lord and give an account. We're going to study Revelation chapter number 20, the end of that chapter this Wednesday night. And we're going to see that's the great white throne judgment bar of God when the dead, small and great, stand before God and their works are judged out of the books. And you know what? Everyone that stands at the great white throne judgment, you know what you find out? Your works are not sufficient to gain you entrance into heaven. Your works are not sufficient to gain you acceptance with God. Your works are not sufficient to make you pleasing to God. And whoever is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Listen, we can't forget that. I know that's not what most people love to think about when they think about the Scripture. But we're seeing this in the Scripture that God continually reminds us that He is angry with sin. But the great thing about that is He gives us hope. Even though God is angry with our sin, and even though our sin cannot make us pleasing in the eyes of God, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life on our behalf. And then He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And He died for our sins. And He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Listen, here's the hope that we find in this, is that even though God is angry with sin, He sent His Son to die. And if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about standing before the great white throne judgment bar of God, because that's the dead that stand there. We which are live in Christ, these of us who have received eternal life, we won't be standing at the great white throne judgment bar of God. That's for all of those who have rejected Jesus. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have a part in the first resurrection, and you'll be resurrected. It's called the resurrection of life, and you'll be resurrected and live with God for eternity, because you believed in Jesus Christ. And so, yes, God hates sin. But He provided His Son to give us life. And if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, you'll have eternal life and you'll never perish. But that's your only hope. But here we see God looking into the lives of His people, and He sees their sin. And we understand that God is angry. We also want to understand this, that who this book is written to is the children of Israel. These are the people that God chose to be His people. Back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 7, we read of God telling us why He chose them. And the people that were chosen of God to be His people, they turned their backs on Him. I want you to think about this in your own life. I want you to think about whether you are chosen to God and how wholeheartedly you follow Him. Are you following Him with your life, or are you rejecting Him? There are going to be consequences for the sins of the children of Israel. There's going to be consequences for their rejection of God. There are going to be consequences for their turning their back on God. Listen, if you, as a child of God, turn from following him. There will be consequences of that in your life. And so you need to take heed of yourself. To make sure you keep yourself unspotted from the world. To keep yourself from the place where you suffer the consequences of your sin. The next thing we see is the children of Israel did evil. But look at that next statement. It says, and they forgot God. And they forgot the Lord their God. Man, to me, that is an astounding statement. I mean, how could they forget God? The God who brought them out of Egypt. The God had opened the Red Sea before them, and they walked across on dry land. The one that delivered them from the armies of Pharaoh. The one that fed them with manna every day while they were in the desert. The one that caused water to come out of the rock. The one that caused their clothes not to wear out and their shoes not to wear out as they were making their way to Canaan land. The one who caused the Jordan River to open up for them also so they could walk across on dry land and go against and fight against Jericho. The one that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down when they marched around it. They didn't strike the first blow. God defeated the city of Jericho. How could they forget him? The one who drove out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. The one who had done them continually good. How could they forget God? Well, I guess that brings us to the point to where we need to take heed to ourselves and ask us the question, is it possible for me to forget God? Is it possible for you to forget God? Can you think about those times when things are going good in your life and things are going so good that there's no troubles and there's no trials, and the next thing you know, things are going so good, I'm just not going to serve God. You know, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible. Things are going so good. You know, I just kind of forget God. Or maybe you begin to think that, hey, listen, my walk with God is so good that God owes me good. You know, look at all that I do. God, look how I serve you. Look how I give my tithes. Look how what I do in the church. And I don't deserve this trial. Or maybe you begin to think that there are times when you just begin to blame God for the negativity that comes in your life. Or you forget the influence God has in your life. You forget that God has given you everything that you have. You forget that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father which is in heaven. You forget what you truly deserved. You forget about all of that. There are times when the people of God may forget God, so we need to take heed to ourselves. Gil says about this passage of Scripture that they lived as if they never knew him. Now, I want you to think about that. How does that make you feel? You go down, okay, so you're going to go down to the grocery store today, and you're going to see somebody in the grocery store, and you say, hey, how you doing? And they just, like, they don't acknowledge you. They don't pay any attention to you, you know. Or how about this? You send somebody a text, and they don't answer that text in about 30 seconds. Really, if they don't answer it instantaneously, you're like, what are they doing? How come they're not answering my text? Why won't they answer my text back? You know, how do we feel about that when someone ignores us? So we don't like that, right? I mean, if you meet somebody in the store and they act like they don't know you and they just walk right on by, I mean, we don't like that, right? How do you think God feels when his people ignore him? When he has designed the worship for him and you, I don't need that today. He wrote you this love letter. I don't need that. He asks you to pray. You know, he gives you prayer so you can communicate with him in your life. I mean, you can go a whole week or I can go 2 weeks and not read or pray or go to church or anything. How do you think God feels about that? You see, they acted like they never knew God. You act like that. And they served Balaam and the groves, it says. The interesting thing about the groves is around these areas where the idols were set up, there were groves that were planted. And the one commentator says the souls of heroes were supposed to abide in the groves. And so when they went to worship the idol of Baal there, there was also the groves. And what they were worshiping in those groves is they were worshiping their heroes. The heroes became more important to them. Some individual became more important to them than God did. They began to worship some. Hey, listen, don't worship the pastor. Don't worship some other great preacher. Don't worship some other great hero of the faith, that you give them more preeminence than you do God. That's what was happening. They were worshiping the heroes of the past. And they had turned away from God. And because of that, the anger of the Lord was hot against them. And the next thing we find out is God sold them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of an enemy. Once again, we see the anger of God hot against their sin. And to make it applicable to us today, let's understand that if the anger of God was hot against the sin of the children of Israel, we can expect the anger of God to be hot against our sin. We cannot sin and get by with it. We can't serve the world first and forget about God and it not come to the attention of God. There's some way that God's going to get our attention. If we begin to serve the world more than we're serving God, it's going to get his attention, and he's going to wake us up. Listen, we can't forget God. We can't serve this world and go on and think that God's not paying attention. And they were served into the hand of the enemy. God's going to get their attention. What has God used in your life to get your attention? Well, I can look at some things in my life, and I go back, and I will tell you, I know for sure, God was using that to get my attention. You know, I had very little compassion for those that were sick. You know, whenever I was, my philosophy was, get over it, right? That was the way what are you going to the doctor for? What are you going to the hospital for? Get over it. So God got my attention. He made one of my family members sick. I didn't mention your name. I don't owe you $5. But he made one of my family members sick. It got my attention. It taught me to have compassion for those that are sick. God's taken jobs and given me jobs. Different things to get my attention. I personally can go back and look at my life, and I can tell you many times when God got my attention. I believe that Kimberly and I couldn't have children for 6 years. God's teaching me a lesson, getting my attention. God's going to get the attention of the children of Israel. When the king of Mesopotamia comes down and attacks them, and they become tributaries unto him, they become more or less his slaves. It's going to get their attention. Listen, I don't want to live my life in such a way that God has to continually get my attention. I hope that I'm serving God because I love Him, and my love for Him is enough to urge me on to serve Him so that God doesn't have to get my attention. Hopefully, God's not getting your attention today. Hopefully there's not an issue in your life right now that's really God saying, wake up! You're serving the world more than you're serving me. You're putting the world in first place over me. You're putting the things of the world in first place over me. You're not following my commandments. You're not doing what I desire. And so I'm going to get your attention. Hopefully God's not getting your attention. Well, I mean, hopefully He is getting your attention. Because I hope He gets your attention enough so that you wake up. And you understand that God's getting your attention. And you don't go on to the place to where your heart is just hardened. God got the attention of the children of Israel. We don't know the details of how much of the land of Israel that the king of Mesopotamia captured. We know that he probably came in from the south because of the location of Mesopotamia. But we do know the time that they served was 8 years. And then it tells us in verse number 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, God's got their attention. They began to see the fallacy of them serving idols, began to see the fallacy of worshiping in groves. They began to see how they have turned their hearts away from God and they're turning their way unto the world. And God gets their attention and all of a sudden, okay, I'm come to my senses. Enough's enough. We're turning back to the Lord. That's the next step in the cycle that we've discussed. But they cry unto the Lord, and they ask God to deliver them. And the next thing we see is the Lord raises up a deliverer. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. One thing that's important for us to see is that all of these events, the king of Mesopotamia coming down and getting the victory and making the children of Israel slaves to him, the oppression that they faced and the heartache that they faced and God sending them a deliverer, it's important for us to see that all of these events happen under the guidance of God. The providence of God is in control of this entire situation. The king of Mesopotamia could not subdue Israel without God's approval. This negative situation, this oppression that they faced, it could not happen without God's approval. And we want to understand that about our own lives. Nothing negative can come into our life without God's approval. Remember when Satan wanted to tempt Job, remember, Satan had to get the approval from God. And God said, yes, you can go and you can touch the life of Job, but you can touch his possessions, you can touch his family and all of that, but you can't take his life. God set boundaries upon Satan that Satan could go no farther than this place. Job stood faithful in that area. And then he went back to God and said, yeah, Job's serving you faithfully in the midst of these trials. But listen, the only reason is because you have a hedge about him. You let me touch his life and then Job will turn his back on you. And God said, all right, I'll open it up. You can afflict his body, but you can't kill him. Job is afflicted with sores and boils and all of that. And yet Job remained faithful to God. The point is, nothing can happen in our lives that doesn't go before God. None of this negativity, none of the attacks of Satan, none of the heartaches and trials of life can happen without God's approval. And here's the thing, trials and heartaches are going to happen. Listen, man is a few days and full of trouble. We live in a sin-cursed earth. We live in a world that is dominated by wickedness and evil. And so we know it's going to affect us. But, it can't get greater than God allows. God has the end. God says, okay, enough's enough. If you go back and look in the Old Testament, when some judgment was coming, you'll see that God said, okay, enough's enough. It's time to quit. Let's remember this. Anytime that discipline comes, anytime that trials come, every instance of chastening, and that's what this is. This is an instance of God chastening His people. Remember, every son I receive a chastening, and if you receive not the chastening of the Lord, then you're a bastard and not a son. That's what the Scripture says. You're not one of God's children if you don't face the chastening of God. And so God is chastening His children. But what's the ultimate end result, the desire of chastening? Chastening is always to inspire repentance. Parents, remember this about your kids. You disciplining your kids, hopefully you're not doling out punishment. Hopefully you're disciplining them to bring about repentance. Hopefully it's not in your anger that you're punishing them. But hopefully the end result is repentance and turning from their actions. Hopefully that's the end result. That's God's desire. He allows this oppression to come into our lives to inspire repentance. And so God allows the oppression to come. He's in control of it all. And God says, okay, enough's enough. He hears the cries of the people and He raises up a deliverer, and God's choice to lead is Othniel. And verse number 10 tells us, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. What we see in this phrase is an understanding of the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints did not have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit like the church has. The church received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Old Testament saints didn't have that same empowerment that the church has. What they had was the Holy Spirit came upon individuals at certain times to empower them to do His work. And so we understand that's just a sign of how the Lord works in the Old Testament. And what this allows us to see, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged. It allows us to see that the success of Othniel was from the Lord. It wasn't because Othniel was such a great warrior. It wasn't because he was such a great strategist. It had nothing to do really with the natural gifts that Othniel possessed. The only reason that Othniel was able to overcome the king of Mesopotamia is because God delivered him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him and gave him the ability to fight this battle. We need to understand this also. Listen, if you're called upon to serve the Lord in any capacity, you can't say, I don't have the ability to. You're right, you don't. If you try to do anything in your own power, you are going to fail. But when you faithfully wait upon the Lord and depend upon Him and serve Him, depending upon His power, now you can gain the victory. It's not your own power. It's the power of the Lord. Othniel went out to battle, it says. And the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia in his hand. Once again, we see that providence of God at work, God's government of His creation, God's providence always in control of the affairs of our lives in this world. We want to understand that. God delivered the king of Mesopotamia into the hand of Othniel. When God's people are faithful to be led by God, His work will be accomplished. It's when we are not faithful enough to be led by God that His work fails. Verse 11 tells us, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. You know, that seems to be an insignificant statement, but it's a very powerful statement. Because what happened when Kenaz, or Othniel, died? Verse 12 says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." What will happen after the leader dies? When Moses died, Joshua was ready to lead. When Jesus died, the apostles were prepared to take up the banner of the cross. We find some examples of what happens in the Old Testament when a leader dies. Talking about Joash, it tells us in 2 Chronicles. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. 2 Chronicles 24:1. It says, "Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest." Jehoiada took this 7-year-old boy and taught him how to be the king of Israel. And he taught him, and as long as Jehoiada was there to lead him, he led appropriately. But what happened when Jehoiada died? "Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this trespass." Joash served God all the days of Jehoiada. When Jehoiada died, Joash left off from serving God. What happened in the days of Samuel? 1 Samuel 7:15 says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." But what about when he became old? 1 Samuel 8:1, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his son walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." What happened when the leaders died? In many cases, the people stopped following God. That's what happened here in Israel. Now, take heed unto yourselves. What will happen when the generation of people who were members of Emmanuel Baptist Church, when I came here, what will happen to them, or what will happen to Emmanuel Baptist Church when that generation is no longer here? We're 24 years closer to that day than we were 24 years ago. What will happen when the leaders are gone? What will happen? Will faith be found? Will this church be able to continue on to take the gospel around the world? Will this church be able to go on and minister to the lives of the people that have chosen to come and seek God in this location? What will happen? What will enable this church to continue on in the future? Well, the answer to that, I believe, is a love for the Lord. Jesus laid down his life for his people. He gave his life for his church. And if the members of this church continue to love the Lord and to keep his commandments and to serve him wholeheartedly, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if they continue to do that, then I believe the church will be able to continue on. But if they turn from following the Lord, who knows? So today it's the calling of the members of this church today to instill a love for the Lord in the newer members. We need to show them the value of faithfulness to God. We need to be an example of faithfulness in our lives to them. We need to show them how much the blood of Jesus means to us. We need to continue to be dedicated to God, to seek Him first and His righteousness. We need to be faithful in that which was little. We need to be good examples to them. So when we're gone, when our ability to lead is over, when we're old and feeble and can no longer take the lead, we have prepared them so that they can step in and take our places, and they'll be able to lead this church into the future. But it's going to take all of us as members of Emmanuel Baptist Church to work together to make that happen so that when Othniel dies, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. But when this generation moves on, the next generation is ready to come in and serve. Today I want to encourage you to faithfulness. Whether you're a mature member or a brand new member, I encourage you to faithfulness. Get involved. One day we're going to turn the keys over to you. Then where will you lead this church? Something for us all to think about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we had to be in your church and to learn from your word. I pray, God, that you'll encourage those who may not know your son Jesus Christ as their Savior to understand that Christ is the answer to cover their sin and to give them the hope of eternal life. I pray that you'll encourage us who are more mature members to be faithful, to lead by example, to lead in love, and that the younger members will be inspired to love you also and to follow you out of love so that your name can continue to be proclaimed from this pulpit and in this community. I pray your blessings today upon this message. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.